Okay, Rachaim HaKadosh, Parshas Bamidbar, Tafshin Ayin Zayin. Vayedaber Hashem HaMoshe Bamidbar Sinai Ba'ol Moed. Hashem spoke to Moshe in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting. Be'echad l'chodesh ha'sheni, b'shona ha'shenis, b'tzeisa me'eretz v'tzayim le'imor. It was on the first of the second month, in the second year, from Yetzias Mitzrayim. So Rachaim picks up on something here that most of us never in a million years would have caught. Look again, what does it say? Edabra Hashem Moshe. Where was Hashem speaking to Moshe? Bamidbar Sinai. Bamidbar Sinai. So that's big picture where we are. Then the specific, Ba'al Moed. Klal and then Prat. And then when it gives the date, what does it say? Be'echa l'chodesh Hasheni, b'shana Hashenis. It tells me the more specific date, that it was Rosh Chodesh Iyar, and then it tells me the year of the second year. So the question of the Rechaim says, why when it describes the place, does it seem to introduce the klal and then the prat? And when it describes the time, it tells us the prat and then tells us the klal. That's his question. It's an amazing question. Razal Darshvi says, Chazal explain on this pasuk, Havanos Yakaros Bapasuk Zeh, many beautiful explanations. V'nishar lahayir, and yet there's still room for us to explore and to expound. Lama lo hishva Hashem midosav yisbarach b'shir hadvar. Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu... You have it? Why did the very first piece of the Midbar? Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu not equate or align his midos in defining this matter, right? In other words, ki kishahizkir hodas hamakom. When he mentioned the geographical location, Hikdim Machaberas Haklalus, Shum Midbar Sinai, first he told us the big picture, that where was this taking place? In the wilderness of Sinai. V'achar kach hizkir prat hamakom. Then it told us the specific location, namely V'amar Ba'al Moed. U'kishe hizkir hadas hazman, but when it told us about the time, it did just the opposite. Hikdim zichron prat hazman, V'amar Ba'echad l'chodesh hasheni, Rosh Chodesh, Iyar, right? Echad, the first day of Chodesh Hasheni of Iyar. Va'acher kach hizkir machveras klalos hazman va'amar b'shana hashenis. And then it gave us the big picture. It was in the second year. So again, so why within place does it go from big to small, or from broad to detailed? And when it talks about time, it goes from detailed to broad. Okay. Now, we could anticipate a very boring answer to this type of question, right? Like, meaning the answer could just be some technical thing. But Baruch Hashem, the Chaim HaKadosh only wants to teach us things that we can be better Jews with. So he tells us the following. He says, no, there's a deep understanding of what it means to be associated with the Kadosh Baruch Hu in this arrangement of the Pesukim. V'nira ki akosav adra behiskil ledaber b'shir shaveh. No, in fact, if you understand how to read the pasuk properly, it's very precise. And it is shava. It is equal. Meaning, the presentation of time and the presentation of place are actually the same. Really? It looked like when we spoke about place, it was big to small. And time, it was small to big. So how do you make them even? V'hu al derech amram. He says, we can answer it based on the medrash. Hinei makom iti. In Parshas Kisisa, when Moshe Rabbeinu wants to see Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, okay, you know, stand by that crack in the rock and you'll be able to catch a glimpse of my back. And Hashem says, Hinei Makom Iti, there's a place with me. Now we know that Hashem is called the Makom. Hashem is called Makom. Right? Already we've shown in brain that one of the secrets to why Hashem is called Makom, again, Pashup Shad, Hashem is called Makom because he is Makomo Shalolam, that's what the Medrash says. Hashem is the place of all of reality. Everything that exists, Eino Mavadu, is HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowing that to exist, giving it life. He's the Makor HaChaim, and he gives life to all places and all times and all. So Hashem is called Makom. But the Rishonim already bring a remez to this idea. The Rishonim say, if you take Hashem's name, Yod-Heh Vav-Heh, which is Hashem's basic name, right, the most essential name in a sense of Hashem, and you do Yod times Yod, so 10 times 10 is 100. Hey times hey is another 25, so up to 125. Vav times vav is another 36. What are we up to? 161. And then again, hey times hey, so another 25 is 186, which is gematria makom. So that's why Hashem is called makom. That's a hint to how HaKadosh Baruch Hu is called makom. Now, what's the idea of yud times yud, hey times hey, vav times vav, hey times hey? Right? What is that technique, and how does that teach us about makom? Okay, that's a good question. That's a good question. So Hashem is called makom. Hashem is called makom. It's some type of expansion or it's some type of expansion of Havai, of Yud Kei Vav Kei, right? Yud times Yud, Hei times Hei, Vav times Vav. Right? It's sort of HaKadosh Baruch Hu creating the world, and Amar La'olam Odai, that Hashem was allowing the world to expand until he said a different name, Shakai, and said that's where the world ends. So everything exists somehow within that makom. And yet, even though Hashem is called makom, and Hashem fills all of reality, but when Hashem says to Moshe, he named makom iti, he says there's a place along with me. It really means that what? There's Hashem, and then there's the place. Right? I mean, as much as we're saying Hashem is the place on some very deep level, when a Kadosh Baruch Hu is present, it doesn't really matter where you are. The place is always going to be secondary to God Himself. When you're with someone we just had this past Shabbos. The Zohar says in the Tochacha, at the end of the Tochacha, when Hashem says, I'm not going to destroy you, I'm not going to completely destroy you. So the Zohar says, imagine a man who's wildly in love with this beautiful woman. And he's seeking her hand in marriage, and they're going to get married, right? And he's crazy about her, he's completely crazy about her. So he says, I choose you at all costs. The pasuk says, "Va'af kam zos biosam be'eretz oyveihem, lo ma'astim v'lo ga'altim l'cha lo sam l'hafer brisi itam." Hashem says, "I won't despise you, and I won't reject you, I won't be revolted by you, right, to destroy you." So the Zohar gives a mashal. The Zohar says, "Imagine this man; he so badly wants to be with this woman. Imagine she lives in the tannery district, right? Tannery was always like the classic example in Chazal of a really foul-smelling place, as opposed to the perfume shop. Imagine she lives in the place where they tan hides. It's a very intense, foul smell. And yet this guy says, to live with this woman, to be married to this woman, if she says, I want to live in my home area, which is the tannery district, so he says, of course I'll choose you. And Zohar says, that's the pshat on the pasuk. Va'afkam zos biyosim be'eretz oyveim. Even if you find yourself in a disgusting, lowly place, lo ma'astim v'lo ga'altim, I won't be repulsed by you, and the Zohar reads the next word, lachalosam, which means to destroy you, to obliterate you, to obliterate them. The Zohar reads lachalosam because you're my kala. Because you're my kala, I would even live with you in disgusting places. And that's basically HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence in this world. Hashem says, I'm willing to come to this world to have a sheiches to you because you're my kala, you're my beloved. The Rav Shister says a little different. He says, you know, ad kalos nefesh, right? To the point of wildly in love. But again, it's the same idea, whether kala is milashon of expiring my soul over you, because I would give up everything for you, or it's a lashon of kala, a bride. But the point is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I want to be with you so badly that I don't care what the backdrop is. So now, so that's Hashem's love for us, even in lowly places, right? But the reverse is also true. When you're with someone who you really love, even if you're in a great place, the greatness of the place is still secondary to being with the one you love. When you go on a vacation with your wife, right? So, okay, you might want to go to a nice place with nice kosher restaurants and nice weather and nice things, right? But the ikr is that, what do you mean? It doesn't matter where we are. I don't care where we go. The fact is that we're together, and that's the ultimate. Just being with you. I don't care what we're doing. I don't care what the activities are. I don't care what the background is. This is ikr and this is tafel. So it's the same thing. That's the Aruch Chaim's part. When the pasuk says "Hinei makum iti," Hashem says there's a place with me. What Hashem is saying is that what? When I'm here, everything else is secondary. The place is completely secondary. Shemakomo shel Hakadosh Baruch Hu tafel lo, that the place of Hashem is tafel to Him. Ula'erech zeh ye tafel kol hamakum legabe hamakum b'sherchon Hashem Elokim, and therefore everything becomes secondary when you're in the presence of Hashem. The location becomes secondary. Becomes of minor importance. So now you understand how to read the pasuk. Let's go back now. What's the opening pasuk of Chumash Bamidbar? Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe b'Midbar Sinai. Midbar Sinai might be geographically a large place, but you know what? It's a detail. The big picture is about to come. Ba'ohel Moed. The Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting, the Mishkan, that's where Hashem's presence is most greatly found. So even though it's Midbar Sinai, right? Nah, but Midbar Sinai is tiny compared to the Ohel Moed. Why? Geographically, Midbar Sinai is much bigger than the Ohel Moed. Yeah, but if Hashem's presence is found in the Ohel Moed, that means Midbar Sinai becomes just a detail, becomes tafel, and Ohel Moed becomes the big picture, so to speak. And therefore, the pasuk aligns, right? So therefore, in place, it has a detail, and then the big picture, the Ohel Moed, and the same thing in terms of the time. It tells you the detail of the month, and then it tells you the big picture, but it was the second year from when they left Mitzrayim. That's how the Aruch Chaim lines up the pasuk. And it's amazing yesod, that when you're with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the more connected, the more mekusher one is, the more davuk one is to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the less everything else matters. You're not bothered by everything else, all of the surrounding context. It all becomes tafel because I'm with Hashem. So the fact that I'm not feeling well, but if I know that Hashem is with me in my illness, I feel better. I'm not doing so well at work, my pranas is hurting, but I know Hashem is controlling that, so I feel better. Right? And I know that this is not working out, or that's not working out, but I'm with Hashem. So okay, those things still matter, but they're tough felt to the fact that, but okay, but I have a Avinu Shel HaShamayim, who can get me through. So therefore, let's see it inside. So therefore, every place becomes secondary to the place that HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself is found. So therefore, the big picture is the Ohel Moed. The Mishkan is the klal. The Midbar, even though it's geographically larger, physically larger, who prat tafel, it's secondary, it's of secondary importance. In order to make that point, Sidur Samach Lezeh Maimer Be'echad L'Chodesh B'Shana Hashenis. And therefore, in case you weren't sure, when it tells us the time, it tells us the detail, and then it tells us the big picture. Im Kain Maimer Ba'ol Moed Hu Machberes HaKlalis. And that gives us a clear indication, again, the symmetry of the Torah must be saying to us that the Ohel Moed is much bigger, much greater, because that's where Hashem's presence is more concentrated, Kiviyachol. And if you want to get a sense of just how exalted the place that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is found is, the Medrash seems to say that all of Klal Yisrael stood in order to hear the Dvar Hashem. They would stand at times between the poles of the Aron. Now, the Aron itself was only 2 amos wide. So to stand between the poles means you're putting 600,000 people into a tiny little place that's only 2 amos wide. So what's this Medrash talking about? Well, we know, yeah, the Kodesh Kadashim also. The Gemara says in 3 places in Chas. In Megillah and Yom and Bava Basra, the Gemara says that the Kodesh Kadashim, the numbers didn't make sense in Kodesh Kadashim. The space physically didn't add up. But the more concentrated HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence is kiviyachol, so there's more and more room. You make room. The Kodesh Kadashim was malam and ateva in terms of its ability to. Right, same thing with the Beis Hamikdash. Beis Hamikdash also expanded. Omdim tzvufim, they stood crouched. They stood, you know, squeezed together. And when they would bow down, mishtachim revachim. That's one of the miracles of the Beis Hamikdash. The walls would expand. Yushalayim will expand. It does expand, and it will expand. Lasad lava. So the more connected you are to Hashem, the more makom there is. Harisha gam shehu la'ayin muat, hu meruba letzad hashochim bo baruch hu. Even though the physical space is very small, but if HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence is there, then it's a big space. And that's how you could squeeze somehow 600,000 Jews into a space of 2 amos. Because when there's Hashem, when the makom, when the true makom is present, then there's always makom, then there's always room. Okay? Good piece, no? It's an important yisod. Okay, we don't have time for everything, so let's jump ahead. Let's look at Beis Lamed Gimel. It's a tiny little piece, and we'll connect it to Gimel Nun Aleph. Okay, so let's look at Perek Beis Pasuk Lamed Gimel, and then we'll jump to Gimel Nun Aleph. We'll see these two together. It's the same yisod, and it's an important one. Okay, Beis Lamed Gimel. What does it say? When it counts all of the, right, it goes through all of the census of B'nai Yisrael, it counts B'nai Yisrael, there's a long piece describing how that is and how the number, how the number 603550 remained. How is it possible in Parshas Pekudei the number is 603550, and again over here it's 603550? How could that be? How is that possible? That's what he talks about in the second piece, in the Parsha. So he says, well, in Pekudei it was with the Levium, and here it's 603550 without the Levium.
What's that number?
603,550.
For what's that for?
That's the count here. And in Pekudei. So he says, how is it possible that after such a serious, such a passage of time, the numbers didn't change, the exact number of people born and died? I mean, it could be. Right? After 6 months, you would expect that there should be population growth. So he says, well, it could be in Pekudei we counted with the Levium, and here we counted without the Levium. Still, to land on that exact number is still pretty pretty wondrous. And he talks about the number 600,000, we left Mitzrayim. So, how did we not grow so much in 6 months' time? Okay, that's an interesting discussion he has, and he's sensitive to the numbers. But in the little piece I want to look at together, after we take the census, we count everyone up, and we tell you that the number is 603,550, so then the next pasuk Lamed Gimel, V'ha-Leviyim lo hispakdu b'soch b'nei Yisrael, Sheva Levi was not counted at this time amongst B'nai Yisrael. They're not part of this number. Kasher Tziva Hashem is Moshe. As Hashem told Moshe. Hashem told Moshe to count the Levium separately, and they were counted separately. And what was the total for the Levium? How many people? 22,000. Gimel. We have 22,000 Levium. Okay? Now, what's the Kasher Tziva Hashem is Moshe? The Levium weren't counted as Hashem commanded Moshe. So he says here, what's the advantage of being counted? What happens when you're counted in this way? When you're part of the census? So he says, Peirush, Perek Beis Pasuk Lamed Gimel, V'alevim lo hispaktu kasher v'gomer, Peirush, Hagam shemispar zeh, mispar ha-kavod v'hamayla, she'asu k'seder ha-malachim she'yardu m'shechina bar Sinai. Even though being counted means that we're going to create a camp, a formation, we're going to take a census, and we're going to arrange ourselves the way that we saw the angels encamped at Har Sinai. The Medrash says that B'nai Yisrael saw the Malachim coming with the Kadosh Baruch Hu to Har Sinai, and each one had a degel, they had a flag, and they had an encampment, and they were numbered, they were orderly, they were organized. And B'nai Yisrael said, we want that also. So that's part of what's being accomplished here through this count, right? That we're setting up, we're arranging for the different camps. Yehuda, Reuven, Ephraim, done to the north. Yeah, we have the different camps of Klal Yisrael. That's being modeled after the Malachim. So he says, that's a big kavod. There's an unbelievable maila in having this arrangement, right? That now I'm taking the position, Ba'aretz, that the Malachim aligned at Har Sinai. He says, it's a kavod, it's a maila. B'nai Yisrael said, we want flags also, we want the golem, we want an encampment like this. And Hashem gave it to them. So Sheva Levi would think, Sheva Levi would want to get in on this great kavod. Afal Pichein. And yet, what does the pasuk say? They were not counted. Why? Kasher tziva Hashem es Moshe. Letzad mitzvah Hashem hi, lo sifkod velo sisa. But Hashem says, I don't want to count Levi as part of this. Yeah, but Hashem, it's a big opportunity for them to be elevated through the count. Yeah. But that's not what I want. And it goes back to the same yesod from Parshas Shemini and Achrei Mos. The death of two very holy Sheva Levi individuals. Yeah. That when we lost Nadav and Avihu, they were lost not because they did something unholy, because they did something very holy, but it was not what Hashem wanted. So it reminds us here once again, this is a very chashuv thing, and you might think the Levium are going to say, we want to get in on this also. Kasher tziva Hashem es Moshe. They're not counted because Hashem says, I don't want you to be counted now. Yeah, but what would you not want us to gain from this? Why would you not want us to be a part of this? We want to be lifted up to you, Hashem. Yeah, but there's a way to grow. There's a way to be spiritually connected. Being spiritually connected also has to take place in the right place, in the right time, in the right way. Otherwise, it becomes destructive. Okay, so that's the Kasher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe over here. Let's connect it to Gimel Nun Aleph. As you can see, there's look how little Arachayim there's in this expression.
Yeah.
You see that? It's tiny. Very, very small.
Oh, wow.
This little thing. If we had time, we could do every piece. Okay, so let's look at Gimel Nun Aleph, because again, we have another Kasher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe.
Why is that?
And because a lot of it's just counting the and enumerating the different Shvatim and how they
give. In general, though.
What?
Like Sefer Bamidbar in general.
What is smaller?
Smaller, yeah.
Nasa is pretty juicy. He's got a lot of Nasa.
What's the name of that type of gematria that Rebbe did before? The Yud times Yud.
Yud times Yud. I'm not sure. Hakka is when you, I think, you do it and then you go back. Like Yud, Yud Hei, Yud Hei Vav. That's called Hakka. You multiply, I'm not sure what they, how the Svam refer to it. But that gematria is brought already by Rishonim. Okay, so what does it say in Pasuk Gimel Nun Aleph? Parak Gimel Pasuk Nun Aleph. Yeah. It says that after it goes through Shevet Levi now and assigns them their tasks, it says that there was an exchange of Levium for Bechoros, right? The firstborns were exchanged. It wasn't an even exchange because there was 22,000 Levium and there were 273 additional Bechoros. So the Pasuk says that they had to exchange and they had to give money for those Bechoros. The Bechoros paid for the Pidyon, not the Levium. He makes that point in the piece on Pasuk Mem Zayin. But then it says, Pasuk Nun Aleph, Vayitin Moshe as Kesef HaPiduyim La'aron Ulevanov Al Pi Hashem Kasher Tziva Hashem as Moshe. Moshe took the money, the redemption money, and who did he give it to? Aaron and his sons. And why did he give it to them? Al Pi Hashem Kasher Tziva Hashem as Moshe. So the Rechaim says, what's the Kasher Tziva Hashem as Moshe? What's the Al Pi Hashem? What are you emphasizing here? Once it said that Moshe gave the money to Aaron and his sons, as Hashem told him to, so why does it have to say it again? Kasher tziva Hashem. Since Moshe was about to do something, he's about to give a sizable sum of money to Aaron and his sons, and it's his beloved brother. So he might want to give it to his brother Aaron, because he wants to do something nice for Aaron, which is true. This was nice. He got a bonus. V'yishmakum lomar, there's room to say, ki hayel Moshe nachas ruach lehetiv l'achiv. It would have been personally enjoyable for Moshe Rabbeinu, being the good brother that he was, to do something nice for his brother Aaron. L'zeba kosu v'shalo b'chinas machshav azumi Moshe. So therefore the Torah wants to emphasize that Moshe did not have that kavana. Moshe did not do it because it made him happy to do something nice for his brother. That Moshe, with his absolute bittul to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, shalo chashuv v'maisezeh ratzon hanesina la'achiv, el lakayim maimer Hashem hayo lo hachifetz b'maaseh. That Moshe Rabbeinu gave the money to Aaron, al pi Hashem kasher tziva Hashem. Okay? And again, it's an important yisod to keep in mind. Again, the first example is when a person's growing spiritually, you might think, for the sake of being close to Hashem, anything goes. No, not anything goes. There's a way to grow close to Hashem. You can't just get close in a way that Hashem doesn't want you to get close. And I think the second piece is emphasizing it in a Ben Adam L'Chavero type of way. Right? That when I do a mitzvah Ben Adam L'Chavero, so remember that it's also you be Mekayim mitzvah Hashem. When you do something, you do, right? I try, like if someone drops something, and I pick it up and I give it back to them. Of course, and again, Hashem doesn't want us to be so heartless that, you know, like, the guy says, like, thank you. Like, oh, no, it's not about you. I did it only because God wants me to, right? So obviously, there's a human element to being a Jew. Right? But there's also a tzivoy Hashem of Hashem HaSaveda. So I try to be mechaved. If I see someone drop their pencil, I pick it up and give it to them, right? It's not terribly lost. But you can be mechavi in a mitzvah d'oraisa to attach yourself to the kasher tziva Hashem, which has to permeate all that we do. Okay? Again, you don't want to make the person into a chafzah shal mitzvah. That's also, this farm would speak negatively about that. But to be able to do things kasher tziva Hashem, I think he had it, Moshe Feinstein has it for sure, in the Darash Moshe in Parshas Noach. When Noach built his teva, he built his teva kasher tziva Hashem. Not to save his life, he built the teva because God said, build the teva. It's pretty hard to not think that I'm building the teva to save my life. Okay, there's countless examples of this. We'll see next year, Mirtz Hashem, on Thursdays when we learn the Kedushas Levi. I think in 6 different places he has this yesod about kasher tziva Hashem, to do something because Hashem says so, and not to mix in my own machshava, whether it's my brother who I love, right, or whether it's for my own spiritual gains, which I know Hashem wants. You still have to, there's a sense of bittul that a Jew has to live with at all times. Okay? Good? All right, let's go back to, Let's go back to Gimel Aleph, and then we'll do Gimel Lamed Tes, and then we're probably out of time. Okay, Gimel Aleph. At the beginning of Parak Gimel, when it starts to talk about Shevet Levi, it says, these are the names of the sons of Aaron and Moshe. Eila told us Aaron and Moshe, and then what does it do? It introduces us to the family of Aaron. So why does it say the children, the toldos, the offspring of Aaron and Moshe? You're not going to list Moshe's sons in this pasuk. So the Rechaim says, the first piece on Parak Gimel, toldos Aaron and Moshe, v'lo mana ela toldos Aaron. It only mentions toldos Aaron. It doesn't mention the toldos of Moshe. Lomar ki b'nei Aaron yechashvu al Moshe, that the children of Aaron are considered the children of Moshe, because Aaron's children would have been dead if not for Moshe. When Nadav and Avihu were killed, Elazar and Itamar, their lives were hanging in the balance. Hashem was furious. We see that from Devar and Parak Tes. Hashem was ready to destroy Aaron, to kill off the family of Aaron. V'amrzal and Chazal explained, but Moshe Rabbeinu davened, and he saved the two remaining sons of Aaron. That's why they're called the two remaining, right? We saw it back in Achrimos, that Moshe Rabbeinu was given credit. They're the remaining sons of Aaron. They remained because of Moshe. He davened for them. He saved them. So therefore, the children of Aaron are also the children of Moshe. Not only because he taught them Torah, as Chazal say elsewhere, that when you teach Torah to someone, it's as if you gave birth to them. They were on Sanhedrin Yud Ches, I think. Right? But also when you daven for someone, their life, their life is a life because of you. That's a good feeling. Imagine someone's drowning in the ocean and you saved their life. So for the rest of their life and your life, and every time you see that person, right, it's probably impossible for you not to think, this person was, you know, they were going under. And I dove into the ocean, I saved them. So every time I pass them on the street, I think to myself, wow, that person's alive because of me. Amazing feeling. Because of my efforts. The same thing is true with tefillah. If you daven for someone that they should have a refuah, and a mirtz Hashem they do, so there is a sense of, wow, look what I actually accomplished. My tefillahs were answered. Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu was literally, in a certain sense, in a very literal sense, a father to Elazar and Itamar because he saved their lives. It says, B'yom diber Hashem es Moshe b'har Sinai. Lomer zman shispal aleim. So first of all, it tells us the time. It indicates the time that Moshe davened for them. Okay, but look at the next point. The Chalal Od Bezes Sibas Kabbalas Filaso. Why does it say that these are the children of Moshe and Aaron and Moshe on the day that Hashem spoke to Moshe on Har Sinai? Why am I mentioning Moshe being a parent, like a parent to Aaron's children, in conjunction with Har Sinai? So the Rechaim says, because if you want to understand why Moshe's tefillahs were answered, it's because of what happened at Har Sinai. Again, v'chalal od b'zeh sibas kabbalas tefillaso. Why was Moshe's tefillah answered by Hashem? He was asking a big thing. He was asking Hashem to hold back his anger when it was justified. Shulatzad shadibra Hashem elav b'Har Sinai. Because Moshe was the trusted, the loyal emissary of HaKadosh Baruch Hu at Har Sinai to transmit the Torah to Klal Yisrael, v'nasat tzir neman l'Hashem b'kabbalas haTorah. Because of Moshe's connection to Hashem in transmitting Torah, so Moshe had an in with regard to tefillah. And it's a nice yisod to think about the relationship between Torah and tefillah. That to the degree that one is a transmitter of Torah, again, be it to oneself and be it to others around oneself, so that deepens the kesher, it's the deepest relationship that we can form with Hashem through Torah, as Hashem is one with His Torah, and that gives us access to having our tefillahs more readily answered. So because Moshe was such a loyal, again, a loyal representative of Hashem at Har Sinai, his tefillah had a certain kalach. And that's why the Torah emphasizes that Moshe is the parent, these are the toldos Aaron of Moshe, Bahar Sinai, puts it in the context of Sinai. Okay? Last but not least, a very fascinating piece. It's a longer piece, so we'll move through it quickly. But why was Shevet Levi so small? 22,000 Levim. 22,000 Levim is very small. That means that they're about half the size of even the smaller Shvatim. So how is it that Shevet Levi, of all the Shvatim, the beloved Shevet Levi, ended up being so small? So he quotes two explanations from the Ramban, and he discusses them, and then he gives his own pshat. Okay, so we'll end with this. He says on Pasuk Lamed Tes, Kol Pekudei HaLevim, when it takes the census of the Levium, it says the total number of the Levium was 22,000. Okay? So he says the Ramban is Tama B'dovar Shiesh L'tmoa, but the Ramban is very curious. Why should Sheva Levi be so small? Ki Alevim Hein Heini Yedidei Hashem U'Krovav. Sheva Levi again has a special connection, a special in with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Vashar Lochatu Ba'Egel. They didn't sin by the Egel, so they didn't lose members of their tribe at the Egel. V'lo Nikfu V'lo Hargu V'lo Hushku. They weren't affected by the plague by the Egel. They weren't killed by the Egel, right? They were the ones who were doing the killing. Mila Hashem Elai. Lohushku, they weren't forced to drink afterwards to see if they had involvement with the ego, the ashes. The Eichnis Matu Kol Kach Mikol Hashvatim. How are they so small, smaller than all the Shvatim? She'ena Magiyim B'Misparam Miben Chodesh Lachatzi Shevet Akatan Shabi Yisrael. Also, the Levim are counted from what age? From 1 month, as opposed to others who are counted from what? From 20 years and up. So they even have a bigger range from which to count Levim, and yet their number is still smaller. Half the size of the smallest of Shiftei Yisrael. How could that be? And if you count them from 20 years of age, like the other Shvatim, they don't reach a third or even a quarter of some of the Shvatim. So how did they end up so small? So the Ramban gives two answers. Very easy. Or Chaim says, I've seen. The Ramban answered in one of two possibilities. It could be, and this is a very chashuv yesod, this Ramban is a very important thing in and of its own right, it could be that they were small because they didn't suffer in Mitzrayim. We have a klal. It's a Mishnah Pirkei Avos in the fifth parak. Lefum tzara, agra. In accordance with the suffering is the gain. In accordance with the inoy, in accordance with the suffering of Mitzrayim, as the Pasuk says clearly, kasher ya'anu oso, kein yirbe v'chein yifrotz. So therefore, to whatever degree someone suffered in Mitzrayim, their family saw bracha through that suffering. So we know Sheva Levi didn't work in Mitzrayim. Sheva Levi was exempted from the work. So the Ramban says it could be, since they were exempted from the Inui, they also lost out on the bracha. That's possibility number one. Number two, Bederach Beis, Mitam Kaso Shal Yaakov Avinu Olav Hashalom. The second possibility is that we know that what? Shimon V'Levi Achim. Go back to Parshas Vayechi, when Yaakov gives his bracha on his deathbed to his children. So Shimon and Levi don't get exactly a bracha. Shimon and Levi, right? Shimon and Levi, achim klei chamas mechei wasayim. Shimon and Levi are comrades. Their weaponry is a stolen craft. Into the conspiracy, may my soul not enter. Besodem al tavo nafshi. Right? Yaakov doesn't really give them exactly a bracha. Well, doesn't sound so much like a bracha. So it could be because of Yaakov's anger towards Sheva Levi, that could be why they were so small. So the first obvious question is, well, what about Shimon, right? Shimon and Levi were both cursed together in that. So that's one problem that should jump right out at us. But the Rachaim thinks that this second shot is very, very rachok. Uve'enai tam habez rachok. To say that the Shevet was small because of the curse of Yaakov, you know, doesn't make a lot of sense to me. He says, in Divrei HaYamim we find that Shevet Levi from age 30 to 50 is 38,000, which means that they're actually quite big. And if we mark their growth, if we chart their growth at various points of the Torah, we see that they're growing at a much faster pace than some of the other Shvatim. So he doesn't think that that's a realistic explanation. He says the first explanation seems to be right, that because they didn't suffer, they didn't grow very much. But he says there's problems with that as well. Okay? And then he gives his own explanation. So for the sake of time, we'll go to where he starts his own explanation, where he says, V'hanachon be'enai. Okay, it's like a paragraph and a half later. I have it as a new paragraph. You have it?
Yeah.
V'anachon be'enai, very interesting. Look what he says here. Interesting idea, just to know why Sheva Levi ended up so small. Hu ki Sheva Levi maisa echa lahem kamaisa amram asher shilach as ishto b'shvil gezeras haben ha'ilod. Sheva Levi, we know, the leader of the Jewish people, the Gadol Ador, in the times of Mitzrayim, at the beginning of the Galus, was Amram. And Amram parted ways from his wife. Why did Amram part ways from his wife? Because he didn't want to have children that are going to be thrown into the river. Oh, and everyone else did? So look what he says here. He says an interesting thing. He says, you know, the Jews became very desensitized. When a person faces the harshness right, of such cruelty, like the Mitzrim. So over time, you lose your sensitivities, and things which should be radically, you know, should be so jarring, become, you know, more normal. So therefore, he says, "V'hatam letzad shahayu unagim v'lo nishtabdu, lo namis levavim kolkach, liros nit'ehem mushlachem bayor." Because they weren't so involved in the work, because they lived a more luxurious lifestyle, their hearts had not melted. I mean, their hearts had not softened. Their hearts had not become dulled to what? To seeing their own children being thrown into the river. The other Jews who had suffered, they said, this is what happens. You know? Many of our kids are going to die. They kind of got used to it. Not going to not have babies because of that. This is life. And the Levim are like, what? That's crazy. What are you doing? Let's divorce our wives so we don't bring more children to be abused. When Paro made that gezeira, kol ha-ben ha-yilod will be thrown into the Or. Furthermore, gam shahayu mezalzlim ba'atman leilid v'lazov besados. Furthermore, the Jewish women, right, were giving birth to children in the fields to try to protect some of their children. And Sheva Levi, again, because they carried themselves with a certain kavod, a certain distinction, They weren't comfortable with that. They were more refined, is basically what he's saying. They were more sensitive and more refined, that they didn't want babies to die, and they didn't want to give birth to babies out in the middle of the field. So they decided we're not having any more children. And what his chiddush is here is that it wasn't just Amram who separated from his wife. All of Sheva Levi followed after him. They all separated from their wives. Why does the Torah not make that point? He says, because Amram did it, and it's clear, even Amram is not overly emphasized by the Torah, but it was clear that if Amram did it, then everyone else followed suit. Okay, but we know that Amram eventually took back his wife, right? How does Perek Beis of Shmos begin? Vayelech ish mi beis Levi v'yikach es bas Levi, which is Amram taking his wife back. So Chaim HaKadosh says, yeah, but it could be only he took his wife back. Why did he take his wife back? Who convinced him?
Miriam
with her nevuah convinced him to take his wife back. So he says here, he quotes the Zohar and the Medrash. He says the Medrash and the Zohar both tell us that what Vayelech Ish Mi Beis Levi was really based on what? Based on a nevuah. So just because he took his wife back does not necessarily mean that everyone took their wives back. His sister stood at a distance, Miriam stood at the side. Miriam wanted to see what's going to be with my nevuah. So it could be that for this reason, Sheva Levi remained very small. It says, but what about the mitzvah of Purovo? What about the mitzvah? Isn't there a mitzvah of Purovo? So I once saw an explanation, I think I've even shared it once, because we had a similar Orachaim way back in Shemos. Part of the smallness of Sheva Levi was a punishment for making chashbonos. Right? Meaning your job, if there's a mitzvah of Purovo, your mitzvah is Purovo. But they had a chashbon, that why should we have children for naught? Right? Why should it's a mitzvah? How can you take away a mitzvah of the Torah? Okay, but what are we going to do? We're going to have babies that they should be killed. And they compared it. He says to the Gemara in Tanis that it's aser to be mishamish mitasam in a time of a famine. Why is it aser to have tashmish amita in the time of a famine? So you could say that the reason is it's insensitive. The world is in a difficult situation, and you're producing children. Or it could be a practical consideration. Don't bring kids into the world if we can't even feed the humanity as it is now. We don't need more people. That just makes it more complicated. So they had a very reasonable svara. But it could be that for this reason, Sheva Levi remained small. It could be they had made a conscious decision to stop having kids, and it would take them quite some time to recover. Okay, so that's just, again, it's an interesting idea to be aware of as to why Sheva Levi... Why Sheva Levi remained small? Okay, let's do one more tiny little piece, just to end on a Shavuos note. We know that the sixth day of Sivan probably was Kabbalah Satorah. But a few days before that, on the second of Sivan, was Yom HaMiyuchas, the day that HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided, designated, and picked us, that he was going to give us the Torah. And Yichas plays a critical role in this parsha. So just look back in Perek Aleph Pasuk Yud Ches. Right, the question is, I'll just tell it to you outside. The question is, it starts off by saying you should su'u b'nei Yisrael, and then it says, and then it uses the lashon of pekida. They both mean to count. Su'u means to count, And lifkod means to count. So why do you have it twice? So he says, no. Su'u is a lashon of nesius, a lashon of lifting up, of something holy, something elevated. What does that mean? It means that B'nai Yisrael, by being counted, they're going to be elevated. Why? Because the nations of the world come and they say, we're very jealous. Why do they get counted and not us? So Hashem says, let me see your yichus. Let me see your yichus. Let me see who you come from. Let me see where you come from. Right? Show me your lineage. Show me your family tree. Right? So the Umas Olam side say, well, you know, my grandmother had a little thing on the side, so I'm not exactly sure who I come from. It's a bizayon. Hashem says, B'nai Yisrael, show me your yichus. And immediately they display the yichus. Pasuk Yud Ches, Veskol Ha'edah. It says immediately, Hashem says, let's count. Veskol Ha'edah, Hikilu Be'echad L'chodesh Sheni. On that very day, everyone gathered. Whoa. Didn't you have to go to like ancestry.com or something to get your, wouldn't it take some time to get your yichus? No, B'nai Yisrael says, no, what do you mean? We have a very pristine lineage. Ah, so it says, L'rachayin, Yodia Kosov. That on that very day they got together immediately. They didn't need to work hard to put together the family tree. Because again, the family of the Jewish people is so pristine and so pure and so holy. And that's one of the reasons Hashem wanted to count us here, to just remind us again of who we are. So as we come to Rosh Chodesh on Friday, and this Shabbos is Yom HaMiyuchas, right? To remember the Yichus of Klal Yisrael. To remember the pure lineage and the pure stock, who we come from, the Avos, the Imos, Nevi'im, Balei Ruach HaKodesh, Tzadikim, know who we're from. And with that, then we'll be Zochet to Mekabel the Torah once again. Okay. Shkoyach.